On your mobile device to Acts chapter 10. Now, it's a long reading, so I'm going to take that off my preaching time, right? We are looking at outstanding moments every second week as we're gathering together as church while we're doing community Bible experience. Going to be looking at something which in some of our discussions has been an outstanding moment through our reading. And as we gather together in our small group and we're talking about lots of different things a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that really stood out to us was Peter's encounter with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So let me read you Acts chapter 10. It's verse 1 to verse 48. It says, Aria, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send a man to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants who were devout soldiers and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and a God-fearing man. He's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you've got to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with them, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask, why did you send for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and he said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning at Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. It's an outstanding moment in Scripture. It was an outstanding moment in our discussion in the range of things and topics that we looked at and that we discussed as a small group. But an outstanding moment, a game-changing moment in Scripture. You see, it's a moment when God rewrites the rule book but doesn't actually alter his. Or should I say, where God rewrites your rule book but doesn't alter his. See, the Jews thought that Jesus, and quite rightly, Jesus was the Messiah to the people of Israel. But they thought that that message was ring-fenced to them as a nation, was only for them as a people group, because they were the people of God. Beyond that, you were unclean. Beyond that, you were outside of the covenant, therefore outside of the possibility of having this personal relationship with Father God through his Son Jesus. And in these moments, the Lord comes. In these moments, it's the moments when personal convictions are actually at odds with the Great Commission, which was to go into all the world. And who was in all the world? The Gentiles, the non-Jews, those that were outside of this Old Testament covenant of God. It's the moment where it's our preferences versus God's plan. Or another word for preferences would be our prejudices. That says, God's for me, but God's not for them. Where they come and there is a clash, where there is a moment where God removes the blinkers that you have fitted in order to bring others into the blessing of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. All of us have preferences. None of us have got prejudices in this room, have we? No. But we've got preferences. Actually, very often would be prejudices. Now, don't for a moment think that I'm talking about compromise, but I'm talking about the commitment to our call before God. Not talking about compromise, I'm talking about our call to the commitment before God. You see, Peter was a good Jewish boy. He was a good Jewish boy who knew Joel 2 and 28. In fact, he preached it in the day of Pentecost. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But yet there's a part of all flesh that Peter didn't encapsulate. Peter's understanding of all flesh was circumcised flesh, Jewish flesh. He understood that Jesus was the light to the Gentiles, according to the Old Testament, but the penny hadn't dropped. The revelation of what that then meant in reality, he had heard and understood, for God so loved the... But was that just the Jewish world? Or what was the whole world that he's got in his hands? In fact, in the passage in Joel chapter 2, 28, when I pour out my spirit in all flesh, and he talks about, you know, young and old and men and women and maidservants and manservants. But at the end in verse 32, it actually says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But yet, there's a part of everyone that Peter didn't get. And I wonder, is there a part of everyone that we don't get at times? Do we have some blinkers? Do we have some preferences that we've got, not prejudices? You know, and how do we cope with God's plans? How do we cope with God's commission over our life? And how do we live with that? And that may be manifest through fear. It may be manifest through, oh, it's easier to speak to them or to love them or serve them than it is to serve that person or this people group or that way. See, God is the exclusive inclusive. He is the exclusive inclusive. There is only one way to heaven, to believe in the Lord Jesus, yet all are welcome to walk on this narrow road where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And regardless of your past, regardless of your postcode, regardless of how and where you were born, Jesus welcomes you. You are invited to walk on that narrow road of faith where he walks and leads you. See, Peter struggled with this. You know, the NIV version says in verse 17 that Peter wondered. Literally, he's perplexed. This was not on his grid. This was not in his sphere of understanding. This was not on his to-do list. This was not part of his program, his one-year, five-year, or eternal plan to be going to these folks. Yet God comes a-knocking. I'm going to rewrite your rule book, but I'm not altering mine, because I love these people. God recalibrates Peter's call, brings it back into alignment, even though it was maybe only marginally or fractionally out. He brings it back into alignment. He begins to stretch Peter's understanding of who he can share the good news with. See, in verse 15, God says to Peter, as he has this vision that's of the sheep with the four where the four corners are lowered down from heaven, with all these, what would be for a Jewish person, an unclean animal. And the Old Testament in Leviticus declares what was regarded as clean and unclean animals, things that Jewish people were allowed to eat or not supposed to partake of or have anything to do with. And God says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, I have heard and seen this as used as a proof text for alternative and ungodly lifestyles that aren't in keeping with the word of God to try and validate it and to make it okay. I want to say that's a wrong hermeneutic. It's a wrong understanding, interpretation of Scripture. You see, God made Cornelius clean in Peter's understanding as someone who could receive the gospel. Not an affirmation that he was allowed to stay in a lifestyle in the condition that he was in. Peter was being brought into God's understanding that Cornelius was clean and was available to receive the good news. That he would receive the invitation to repentance, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive forgiveness of sins, and it's there in verse 43, and to then live a transformed life in a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's where Peter gets his grid recalibrated. That's where Peter's rule book comes in. And it's not to allow you to live any way that you want, because sin is sin. And if the Bible says there's a way to live, you live that way. You don't live any other way. But what it does mean that every single person that walks the face of this planet is clean to receive the good news, is clean to the invitation to walk the narrow way from the exclusively inclusive God, is clean and able to receive the invitation from Jesus to live a repentant, forgiven, transformed, revolutionized life. And so we come to a man that God remembers. An Italian in Israel. This man, Cornelius, a Roman army captain in a legion of what was probably an archer's company stationed in the northern city of Caesarea, right up in the north of Israel, almost at the border with Syria. It was a place where it was one of the main governmental areas that was there in the nation. He's a man who would have grown up in a culture who would have had an allegiance to Caesar, where Caesar was worshipped as a god. And as a soldier, he would be expected to pledge a sacred oath to Caesar when he entered into service, and then on an annual basis. He was in an environment where Jupiter, who was seen as the head deity of the Roman gods, the chief god, and Mars, the god of war, would be venerated with their banners and with their standards that the legions would run, and they would have a special area in the camp that would be set up, and Roman military centurions would in many ways be seen as their offices almost being like holy orders. They would act as some kind of military sacred priest on the battlefield and offering thanksgiving in their culture and their religious ceremonies. He's likely a battle-hardened veteran and certainly part of an occupying enemy force. Yet this is a man that God remembers. This is a man who is on a journey. This is a man who experiences a reward for being remembered. And his reward for being remembered is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and an inclusiveness into the family of God. The environment, the culture, the spirituality that he had been used to was blown away when he came to that country and when he started to hear about the living God, when he started to find out about the living God, when he started to then began to follow the living God. You see, for a man that God remembers, we need to think about some of his unforgettable qualities. Some of the things that Scripture denotes of who Cornelius is, and a man that managed to grab God's attention. Now, God looks at us all. God sees us all. But for some reason, it says that Cornelius, his acts and his actions, who he was, came up before God, and his life was transformed. So let me ask you, as we go through some of these, can you remember the last time where you overflowed in Number one, being devoted. It tells us in verse 2 of Acts 10 that he was a man who was devout. They're devout and they were God-fearing. He had a love-based, passionate commitment and prioritized faith of the living God. Now, his understanding of who God was based and rooted in the Old Testament because he hadn't encountered Jesus as Messiah yet. But he had a heart that was hungering after the things of God. He was devout. He was God-fearing, which is a description that says he was not a Jewish proselyte. He had not converted into Judaism and into the Jewish faith. He had not entered into any of the physical or spiritual rituals that would be in there. But he was engaged in the worship of the living God, of Yahweh, as it would have been described and known. He had an Old Testament, as I say, messianic outlook. He wasn't saved. In Acts 11, in verse 14, Peter is he, you know, Peter's called to the headie's office. I don't know when you were growing up in school if you ever misbehaved really badly and got summoned to the headie's office. Bill, I've heard your story. You had a season ticket outside the headie's office. I was only ever, well, primary school only once, secondary school once or twice. We were caught doing some things. Yeah, but my kids are in the room and my mother might see this live stream, so I'll maybe not go there. But Peter gets summoned to the Hades office because he'd gone to this unclean house in the eyes of the Jewish people, in the eyes of the church back in Jerusalem. You see, God had to rewrite Peter's grid and Peter's rule book in order to rewrite their rule book. And as Peter is summoned and told to give an account, he's treaded over the line. He's gone beyond what was acceptable and what was reasonable. And he's got to say, well, why were you there? Why were you amongst those kind of people, those, you know, kind of people? Because, you know, here's the followers who are with Jesus, who is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And you've gone to those kind of people, those who weren't born Jewish. And in Acts 11 in verse 4, Peter explains that salvation, he was sent there because salvation would come through the message that he delivered. So Cornelius would hear the message and then he'd come into a revelation of Jesus as God's Son, the Savior, and he'd put his trust and faith in Jesus. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He was God-fearing because fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. It's good to have, he is our Heavenly Father, but it's good to remember that he is Lord God Almighty at the same time and have, you know, a close relationship with him, but one that reveres him all the same. And so we've got this man Cornelius, that has some unforgettable qualities, devout, he's God-fearing, yet he's not yet saved. It says there that he gave generously to the poor. Here's this man who is part of the Roman occupying force, part of the enemy, and that he is giving to the needy. It says that he prayed to God regularly and he'd some visions thrown in. How are you doing? Are you devout? Are you God-fearing? Are you giving generously? Are you praying to God regularly? It says there in verse 22, in a further description of him, from the guys who worked under him, who were his servants, who were his attendants, who were was a soldier with him, that he was righteous and he was God-fearing. Again, this is a man who honors and reveres God. This is a man who maintains a good testimony. It says there in verse 22 that he was respected by the people. How's your standing in your community, in your environment? Are you respected by the people? Are you revered and honored by the people because you have such a passionate desire to do the God thing? He honored men of God. It says he fell at Peter's feet. Now, here's the guy who's the army centurion. You know, who is men under him, who clicks his fingers and people go and do what needs to be done. People, folks wouldn't want to, you know, he had power of life and death over people. And yet here is this man at the feet of Peter. He honored men of God. He was a gatherer of people. So Peter, I think, is surprised. He thought he was going to have a private conversation. He comes through, no doubt, to the atrium of this, the entry hallway of this house, and it says there's loads of people there. family and friends. Now, you need to understand, Cornelius was taking a huge risk by inviting Peter and telling him, you know, I need to let folks know, find out more about this God. Because he was, you know, Caesar was thought to be God. Jupiter was thought to be God. Mars was thought to be a God that was to be revered. And yet he's saying, I'm going to leave that all to one side. I need to find out about this. This man, Peter's got a message that I've got to hear. When was the last time you took a risk for God? When was the last time that you took a, you know, and I don't know, Cornelius even saw it as a faith step. And maybe only looking back would he have seen it as a faith step. But he had an encounter with the Lord. He had this angelic encounter, and yet he knew that he needed to be obedient to it, to honor God. And regardless of the risk, he met him in prayer. He's not in a saving relationship yet, yet God invades his life in prayer. You who've got a saving relationship, when was the last time he invaded your life? Just saying, just asking. Of all these qualities that are good and that are unforgettable and that are praiseworthy, there are two qualities that really caught the Lord's attention. Now, some are saying he only raised one finger in each hand. One plus one is two. Okay? Because I've said there are two qualities. Folks say, that's four. These qualities, two that really caught the Lord's attention, it was his prayers and his gifts to the poor. Some of you are calling out for answers, looking for, you know, looking for God to break through in your life with the next thing. There are two things that came up before the Lord, it says, as a memorial or as a remembrance offering, his prayers and his giving to the poor. Can I just suggest, if you're looking for a breakthrough, can I just suggest, if you maybe feel as though the heavens are lit brass, can I maybe just suggest that if you're saying, Lord, this situation that I'm in, I'm really not happy. This situation, I can't see any way out. This situation, you know, your prayers, your pressing in prayer, your commitment to prayer, your desire to meet with the Lord. If you've tried it your own way and you've failed and crashed and burned, pray, pray, pray. And when you've done all that, do you know we need to do some more? Pray. Pray and given to the poor, given to the needy. Is there a way that you could find that you could bless somebody who's in need? Bless somebody who has a need and not just needy. Because these are the qualities that come up as a memorial offering. If you want to find out more about what a memorial offering is, you can read Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 29, verse 16, and then Psalm 141, verse 2. And there are two thoughts that go with a memorial offering as I was reading and studying around about this during this week. Number one is the thought would be that it's an acceptable sacrifice that God thinks fondly of the giver. An acceptable sacrifice that God thinks fondly of and remembers the giver. So remember the Old Testament covering where they'd come, they'd bring a series of offerings for a series of different things. And some would come, they'd bring a thanksgiving offering to God. They'd say, God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful for. I'm going to bring an offering. Something that costs, a sacrifice, something that costs me, something that's of worth. And in that moment of saying, God, I'm thankful for, maybe it's fulfillment of a vow, a promise, or God bringing a healing into a situation, said, God, I'm thankful for, and God remembers the giver. The other thought is that it's a reminder to the offerer that the whole offering is owed to God, but that he accepts a token, because very often what would happen is, you know, an animal would be sacrificed. The blood would be shed, and a portion of it, you know, would be placed upon the altar. And then because the priest did not farm the land, the priest's responsibility was purely to minister, the rest of the portion went to the priests. But it's this thought of saying, God owes it all. I'm remembering that God owns it all. That all of this is given to God. It's not just a little bit that I've got. Either way, whether it's God looking down and remembering, whether it's for the man that would be remembering that God's provision and God being in charge of everything, I can take both. To the fact that as I bring whatever my sacrifice is, whether it's a sacrifice of praise, I'm bringing the offering of my heart, my life, my time, my ministry, my finances, my family, whatever it may be, that God looks down, he would remember me. Say, oh, that's Gordon, he's all right. And he's not all right based on his own. He's all right because of Jesus. Or whether it's for me who's bringing my offering, whether it's, you know, again, my time, my gifts, my talents, my energy, my finances, my family, whatever it may be, and I'm saying, remembering all that I'm giving him, it's only a portion. Because everything that I've got is his and belongs to his. It's just that he allows me to keep the rest. Regardless, his prayers and his giving caught the attention of the Lord. How's your prayer life? How's your commitment to prayer? How surrendered is your giving? How generous is your heart? Are you actively looking for opportunities to bless others in the way that Cornelius was? Cornelius had no reason to bless others. He had it. He was the opposing, you know, the occupying force. He had no reason to, other than God had placed something inside him that says, in my pursuit of him, I need to be remembering others. Said that God is exclusively inclusive, but he's also, you want to talk for a moment about what it is to be inclusively exclusive. See, in verse 34, when Peter begins to talk, when Peter begins to speak, and it says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Anybody happy about that scripture? Anybody happy that that's in there? The Holy Spirit said that prompted Peter to speak to that. But he accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. There are no favorites. He loves you just as much as he loves me. He doesn't love Alvin better than he loves Gordon. Well, we take a vote. And he doesn't love Elaine more than he loves Alwyn. Are you? He loves us all. He has no favorites because we're all his favorite. His beloved child. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. It's the process and the journey of change and of transformation. Fear him means he's God and I'm not. Who do what is right, which is honoring and obeying and putting my trust and faith in King Jesus. Peter begins to talk about the attitude and the action. He goes through, as often we find in the book of Acts, where everything is based in the Old Testament. He begins to talk about what it was to have a messianic hope, how Jesus could be Messiah, how Jesus then was a sacrifice, and how he was killed, but how Jesus is no longer dead, but he's alive and alive forevermore, that his sacrifice was acceptable before God, and how man could have a living relationship with God through Jesus. Do you? If you don't, would you like to? Because you can. He's exclusively inclusive and inclusively exclusive. There is a narrow way that's broad enough for all of us to be on, and it's through coming to the cross and putting our trust and faith in Jesus. And Peter is really, really clear. He goes on and he begins to communicate and preach this gospel to Cornelius and to those that are assembled. He goes on talking about the Old Testament Messiah that is Jesus. In verse 36 to 43, he then speaks about his death upon the cross, which speaks of sacrifice, which speaks of shed blood, which speaks of becoming the sin bearer and the sin sacrifice for the world, for history, humanity, then and now, for you and for me. Speaks about the fact that Jesus is alive. Peter speaks about his personal witness, and then something remarkable that is totally and utterly out of the box for Peter. As he is speaking, God interrupts. God interrupts the preaching. And not just with somebody shuffling, saying, oh, my, you know, the seat of learning is beginning to lose the will to live. God interrupts it by Cornelius and those that are assembled, all of a sudden beginning to praise God in an unlearned language. They began to speak in tongues. Pentecostals amongst them going, glory, praise you, Jesus, and maybe began to speak in tongues. Evidence of what God was doing, a vocal gift available for all. a demonstration that God loved, that God, you know, was for, that the presence of God was resting in, and that they were in a relationship with Jesus, who Scripture says he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And they played a little bit topsy-turvy up to that time. You'd have made a commitment to faith. You'd been baptized in water. And then you might have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit spoken in other tongues. Not only is God turning it upside down, he's turning it back to front and inside out. You've got this good Jewish boy who's having to go to those that he would have thought as being unclean. You've got this process where all of a sudden God interrupts the message. You know, you begin to, shh, I'm speaking. This is the word of God, don't you know? I've read the notes. Holy Spirit descends. Praise begins to bubble up in the hearts and lives of individuals in that room. Something that they had not expected, something that they had not anticipated, something that was not on their grid or their to-do list, and all of a sudden they're beginning to praise God in unlearned heavenly language. In unlearned, perhaps foreign languages. An unlearned way, but something happens, encounters, and God is praised in an unexpected way. Causes them to speak in tongues. There was evidence of their faith in Jesus and the approval of their Father in heaven. God saying, they're my kids. Totally and utterly inclusive. See, God is all about remembering. The man that God remembers. You, that could be the man or woman that God remembers. And even today, if you're saying, well, I'm not in a saving relationship with Jesus, I don't know that when I die, if I'm going to spend forever in heaven or if I'm going to be spending it forever in hell. Well, can I tell you, if you've not got faith and trust in Jesus, then unfortunately your destination is hell. Not that God wants you to go there, because he's made a way for you not to go there. The death of his son Jesus, the shedding of his son's blood, which means that you can be forgiven. If you will come and repent, seek forgiveness, put your trust in God. And Jesus is also all about remembering. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, and it's when Jesus is being crucified, and he's crucified with two thieves either side of him and a cross. Folks who had done wrong for him were serving the right sentence for their crimes, according to the customs, according to the law of the day. And one is mocking him. Say, if you're Jesus, you're God's son, you'll get yourself down off the cross. And the other one says to Jesus, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom. Remember me this day when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, his response to him is, this very day you will be with me in paradise. This very day. I want to say to you, if you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus, this very day he will remember you. Bible says he will own your name before his Father and the angels in heaven, if you will own his name before men here on earth. Sins forgiven. The possibility and the opportunity of the Holy Spirit coming, shaping, molding, guiding, helping you in praise and in worship and in adoration. We're going to come and we're going to spend a moment in prayer. We're going to spend a moment in seeking God. Worship team's going to come back and going to just begin to lead us in some praise and worship. We're just going to take a little moment to let God do what he might want to do. And this morning, you may need to know Jesus as Savior. I would say if you don't know him already as Savior, then you must know him as Savior to be sure of going to heaven. You may also in this place be saying, you know what, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want this encounter with God's love, with God's power, with God's majesty. I want to be able to praise him in a way that goes beyond what I know and what I'm familiar with. You say, take a moment to pray as well for anybody who may be in that place. So let's just bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you reach out to those who are on a journey, those who want to know more. You break into their lives, Lord. Father, I thank you at the same time for those people who, when they think that they've arrived in understanding and knowing all and who you are, Lord, that you recalibrate. Lord, you deal with our prejudices, you deal with our preferences because your love. And Father, we thank you for your commission which calls us to go, which calls us to serve, that causes us to reach out, that causes us to love. Father, we thank you for those qualities that we read about of Cornelius, Lord God, of a man who didn't yet know you but experienced and who lived in such a way. And Father, we who already know you, Father, would you help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to live differently, to live devoted, to live with a fear and reverence of who you are, yet knowing you as Daddy God. To be somebody who seeks you in prayer. Somebody whose testimony is known. Somebody whose generosity and the things of blessing others and giving, Lord God, to those who are in need, Lord, would cause us to be set apart. Father, that we would be a people, a congregation, a church, Lord God, who gather others, who have these unforgettable God qualities about our life. But Lord, who are marked out and who are made distinct through the presence, the ministry, the activity of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, your word says we're to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Father, I ask that you would do that now. Father, I ask for every heart, every life that is open to you right now, Lord. That as we begin to praise and worship and glorify the Lord, that your presence, your Holy Spirit might come afresh in our life. In the same way last week as we baptize and submerge people in water, Father, I pray for a baptism, an overflowing of the things of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. I pray that their mouth and their tongue might be released in a language that is of praise to you, that is of adoration to you, out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water. I pray it now, Lord. I pray it now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Baptize your people afresh. I want to encourage you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in other tongues, I invite you now to begin to do that. Begin to activate that gift in your life. If you're seeking for that particular gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, then I would want to say to you, begin to praise Him. Begin to praise Him with all of your heart and all your might. Begin to praise Him. And you come to the end of your own native tongue, then just allow God to fill your mouth with those words of praise that are unlearned but are heavenly. Because if we ask, He will come. He promises. He promises. As we wait on Him, He will come. Because He promises. At the same time this morning, if you don't have a living personal relationship with Jesus, we would want to invite you to know that, to recognize this faith journey that you've been on of coming to this point. Of saying, I need to know God myself. You do it through coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to pray a prayer that goes something like this: Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you are for me. Thank you that you have taken the initiative and you gave your Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to pay the price for every wrong thing that I have ever said, thought, or done. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved me enough to do that. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way for me to live forever with you, your Father, and have the presence of the Holy Spirit now in my life and forever. I put my trust and I put my faith in you. I turn from my old ways and I leave them at the foot of the cross. I choose your way, Lord. Come and lead me, come and fill me, come and teach me all the days of my life. As I've already said when I was speaking, if you own his name before men, then he will own your name before his Father and his angels in heaven. I'm going to ask that you would do something that's very simple, but something that's very public. I'm going to ask that if you prayed that prayer to invite Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, turning from your sin and following his ways, I want to ask that you would raise your hand that says, Gordon, we